If you would please turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 27. 1 Samuel, chapter 27. And tonight we're going to look at the first verse. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." Let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time in His Word tonight. Father, thank You for the opportunity that is ours to declare Your faithfulness. And I pray that tonight, Lord, we will hear that message and receive it into our hearts and be encouraged by it. And Lord, at the same time, be convicted of the times when we doubt that and suffer for it. And so, Lord, help me tonight to declare Your truth and help us to receive it. We will thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a great sin that we are often guilty of, but not often aware of. And the reason why we're not often aware of this sin is because it doesn't seem like a great sin to us. In fact, it's a very subtle sin because it many times flatters us. It makes us feel like we are being humble. It makes us feel like we are considering ourselves to be unworthy. And so we may feel justified in the way that we're thinking because, after all, you know, I'm considering myself to be humble and unworthy. But it's still nonetheless a great sin, and that is the sin of doubting God's goodness toward you. The sin of doubting God's faithfulness toward you. The sin of imagining that somehow God has destined you for disaster when in His Word He has told you that that is not the case. To put it another way, we are guilty of the sins of worry, anxiety, fear, when all the while God has told us in His Word that we have nothing to be afraid of, nothing to worry about, that we should trust Him because His plans for us are not plans for our disaster, but plans for our good. And tonight I want us to think about this sin by looking at David's life, right here in this first verse of 1 Samuel chapter 27. Consider David, the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, had already anointed David by God's direction, anointed David as the future king of Israel. David understood what that meant. It was done publicly. It was done in a very unmistakable manner. And so he's been anointed as king. After that, he was brought into the service of King Saul because of his musical ability. The Spirit of God departed from Saul. A tormenting spirit was sent upon Saul, and the only way that he could get relief was when David would play music upon the lyre. And so David began to serve the king in that way. He also became King Saul's armor bearer. And the Bible tells us that David was much beloved by the king. And yet that favor would not last forever. When David conquered Goliath and the people of Israel recognized God's hand upon David and the favor that God had given him, when they admired his heroic character and they began to sing his praises, then Saul became jealous. And he could feel the kingdom slipping away. And it led him to an all-out attempt to put David to death. And so David is forced to go on the run. More than once, David is delivered out of the hand of Saul as Saul tried to kill him. More than once, David had the opportunity to defend himself by taking Saul's life, but he would not take King Saul's life because he was convicted that he should not touch the Lord's anointed. And so in 1 Samuel 27:1, we meet with a man who is tired, he is discouraged, he has just spared Saul's life for a second time. He thinks to himself in this state in a very inaccurate way. Look again at verse 1, what he thought to himself. David said in his heart, Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. In other words, if I stay within the borders of Israel, he's going to kill me. I'm going to die. And I want us to think about that tonight. I want us to examine David's thinking in light of what the truth is. And as we do that, I want us to think about our own thinking. Do we have sometimes dark predictions about our own life, about where things are heading, about where we feel like they're heading? And will our thoughts stand up to the truth of God's Word? Several questions I want you to think with me about as we consider what David thought to himself here. First of all, was his thinking true? Was his thinking true? Did David's prediction come to pass? Did he ever lose his life at the hand of Saul? Well, the obvious answer to that is no. If he had remained within the borders of Israel, which, by the way, the Lord told him to do that, if he had remained within the borders of Israel, would he have lost his life to Saul? I believe not. The answer to that is no. His worries proved to be unfounded. His fears proved never to come to fruition. His thinking just wasn't accurate. It's how he felt. He's weary. He's discouraged. It's how he felt. But it just wasn't true thinking. And it's a fair question tonight for us to ask ourselves, how often are our thoughts equally misguided? How many of our dark predictions never come to pass? How many of our worries prove to be completely unfounded? In your own life tonight, think about how many things you have worried about in your life that never happened. How many things that stole your sleep? How many things that burdened your heart? How many things that made you anxious never, ever came to pass? And then ask yourself another question. When you think like that in an inaccurate way, when we are worried and anxious over nothing, what effect does all of that wrong thinking have on our life? How much energy is wasted? How many opportunities are wasted? You know, God puts an open door before us. I think about, you know, Israel told to enter into the promised land. And there is the land that God has promised them. And He has promised to go before them and to conquer all of their enemies. And there is an entire generation that dies out in the wilderness because they just won't believe God. Their fear, their unbelief caused them to waste that opportunity. They doubted God's plans for them. They doubted God's faithfulness to them. They doubted God's goodness toward them. It was very costly. How many opportunities do we miss out on because we doubt the faithfulness of God? How much needless misery is endured? You know, when we think these inaccurate thoughts about these dark thoughts about our destiny when God has told us something different, it has an effect on us as a person, doesn't it? It has an effect on our thinking. It has an effect on our emotions. It has an effect on our body, even physically. How much misery do people endure that's just needless because they're not thinking right? When David said, "I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul," was that true? Second question, was his thinking sound? Was his thinking based on sound reason? Or we could say it this way, what possible reason did he have to think this way? Now we know why he was thinking this way. His immediate circumstances. I mean, it seemed like Saul was going to hunt for him forever, like Saul would never give up until David was dead. And it seemed that Saul, a king, had at his disposal everything necessary to destroy a man, especially a man who was bound in his conscience not to fight back. I mean, how do you defend yourself when you will not touch the Lord's anointed, and it's the Lord's anointed who wants you dead? So David looked at his immediate circumstances and he concluded, you know what, if I stay within the borders of Israel, I'm a dead man. He looked at his immediate circumstances, that's what it seemed like it would be. Isn't that always what has us afraid? We look at our immediate circumstances, we look at things from a purely human point of view, we take God completely out of the equation. We forget He's our defender, we forget He's our fortress, we forget He's our rock, we forget that He's sovereign. And so we look at our circumstances, we look at the pattern of things, we look at the strength of that which we are afraid of, we look at our own comparative weakness, and we determine that a negative outcome is inevitable. This is where things are headed. This is what I'm sure to meet with. And I just don't see any other way. What reason, what possible reason did David have for thinking that he would die at the hand of Saul? The only thing he could look at and come to that conclusion would have been his immediate circumstances. But when you just look at your immediate circumstances, there's always something you're forgetting. And there was plenty that David had forgotten. He had forgotten his past. It's a sad thing when a believer forgets his past. When a believer forgets how faithful and trustworthy and strong God has already demonstrated Himself to be in your life. Think about it, beloved. Every time you're afraid of something in the present, isn't it true that to be in fear in the present means you had to have forgotten all of God's past faithfulness to you, all of the ways that God has demonstrated Himself to be faithful and strong and to be your deliverer? In fact, can I say to you, there was a time in David's past when he would have never thought this way. I mean, David has even forgotten himself in a sense. Who he once was, how he once thought. Think back to a time when there was a Philistine warrior insulting the army of the living God in broad daylight. What was his name? Goliath. And there he is mocking and jeering and daring anyone to come out and to meet him. And the army of Jehovah remained stationary and silent in fear. But there was a boy who had faith. And he had faith in an experiential sense. I mean, he had walked with God. He had had experiences with God. Here was a young man who had fellowship with the living God, and he knew firsthand how mighty God is to grant deliverance. And that boy goes to the king, little did he know it at the time, he goes to the king who would one day be hunting for his life. And listen to what he said to King Saul on that day. 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You don't have the ability to do this, David. For you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, listen to his thinking on this occasion, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. The king pointed out the problems. David, you're a youth. Goliath is a seasoned man of war. But David, instead of looking at the obstacles, he pointed to the greatness of God. Hey, king, listen. I've delivered lambs from the mouths of beasts before. The children of Israel, you see, God's flock. God can use me to deliver these lambs again. I've been delivered personally from lions and bears. And the one who delivered me is the Lord God. He has always been my deliverer. That's what David remembered. But here is David in 1 Samuel 27:1. He's tired, he's weary, he's been running. And he has forgotten how God has delivered him in times past. There's something else he's forgotten. He's forgotten that he's already been anointed as king. The Lord has already set him apart in a very public way as king through his prophet, Samuel. Listen, if you've been anointed as king, how are you going to reign as king when you're dead? How are you going to die at the hand of Saul and God fulfill his promise that you're to be king? David must not have been thinking about that, right? I mean, if God's told me I'm going to be king, I'm not going to die at the hand of Saul. And at this point, I can't help but marvel at the faith of Abraham. When God told Abraham that his descendants would be like the stars in the heavens, and here is Abraham with his one and only son, Isaac. And God tells him to take Isaac and to offer him up as a sacrifice. And you remember how Abraham thought about that? We wouldn't know this, by the way, apart from the New Testament revelation. But what was Abraham's line of reasoning as he thought about offering up his only son in light of God's promise that he would have many descendants? How did he think about this? Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham said, Lord, you told me that from this one Isaac would come an offspring, yet you're telling me to offer him as a sacrifice, which would mean his death. Lord, if you've made this promise, I am so sure that you will keep your word that I know this, if you have to raise my son from the dead, you'll do it. Well, I wonder, God's promise to David concerning a throne, was that promise any less sure? If David has been anointed as the future king of Israel, will he die at the hand of Saul? Even if he did, God would perform a resurrection. That's how sure the word of God is. But David has forgotten that. And this was the very kind of sin that Israel committed over and over again. God would grant great, unmistakable deliverances, and then they would complain and grumble and imagine that God was some kind of deceiver who would take them out of Egypt only to have them die in the wilderness. That God would grant them a deliverance over here only to destroy them over here. So would God deliver David from the lion and from the bear and from the Philistine only to have him die at the hand of King Saul? It's not sound thinking, is it? It's not sound reasoning. And our worries and our anxieties and our troubled hearts are not feasting on sound reasoning either. Not only are they not true thoughts, they are not sound thoughts. There's no reason for us to think that way. There's something else David has forgotten at this moment, and that is that God has already delivered him from the hand of Saul more than once. Why isn't he already dead at Saul's hand? Because God has delivered him from Saul already. In fact, God has demonstrated already that if he wanted to, Saul could be dead at the hand of David. He's already cut off the hem of a garment. He's already walked right into the encampment of the Israelites and taken a spear from the head, from the resting place of Saul beside his head while he slept, because the Lord sent a deep sleep on the armies of Israel. God has already demonstrated to David his ability to keep David safe from this king. But somehow David is not thinking about that. I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. It's not true. It's not sound. And when you add it all up, what it amounts to is David is doubting God's goodness. He's doubting God's promises. He's doubting God's faithfulness to keep him safe. Which leads to another question. Was his thinking true? No. Was his thinking sound? No. Third, was his thinking safe? I mean, is there something dangerous that comes when we doubt God's promises? Is there something dangerous that we're introduced to when we begin to fear and we doubt God's faithfulness, God's goodness toward us? There is something dangerous in it. Because David determines that the only way to save himself is to go to the Philistines. And he actually does that. He actually links up with them. And he almost, if not for God's providence, he would have, apparently, he almost went into battle against the Israelites. You can go on and read the rest of the account. He almost goes to battle with Achish against the Israelites. Make a note of this tonight. When you go into self-preservation mode, instead of believing in God to protect you, you can make some disastrous decisions. You know what that feels like, to go into self-preservation mode? You know, here's the pathway of obedience. Here's the pathway of what is set forth as right in the Word of God. But to walk that pathway, you must simply trust the Lord. And now, here's this other pathway available to you whereby you can protect yourself, guard yourself, care for yourself, provide for yourself. And in fear, you choose to do it your way. You can make some disastrous decisions when you choose to do it your way. Better to perish trusting God than to live trusting yourself. Better to die with the righteous than to live with the wicked. But David, in fear, in exhaustion, says in verse 1, there's nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. And if not for God's providence, it would have led to the disastrous result of him actually going into battle against his own people. So we've looked at David's doubts. We've examined David's doubts. What about our own? Do we have the honesty tonight to examine our own? I ask you tonight, when we imagine that God would allow our destruction, are we thinking true thoughts? What is God's chosen destiny for His people? What is God's plan for you as one of His? Is His plan to destroy you in some way? To do you harm? And we understand clearly that What we're not saying, what the Bible does not teach, is that this means you'll have no trials. No believer, you'll have trials. This doesn't mean no sorrow. This doesn't mean that in the temporal realm you'll never have any loss. In fact, you may face very great trials and sorrows and temporal losses. What the Bible does make clear, what you have is a guarantee from God, is that no matter what you face, it is so regulated and so controlled by Him that you can be sure that the outcome is always for His glory and for your good. Do you believe that tonight? That whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is that you've been afraid of, whatever it is that has you anxious, do you understand there's no reason for you to be afraid and anxious? Because your Father is God. And He is sovereign, and He has His hand right on the situation, and He is so regulating it and controlling it that it will be for His glory and it will ultimately be for your good. And if that is true, then I ask, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Why are you paralyzed by dark thoughts? When we imagine that God would allow our destruction, are we thinking true thoughts? Is that what the Bible says about you? Second, I would ask, when we imagine that God would allow our destruction, are we thinking sound thoughts? They're not true. That tells you they're also not sound. I guess what I'm saying is, why do you think that way? Why are you coming to the conclusions you're coming to? I would say for the same reason David did. You are focused on your immediate circumstances. You're looking at your life as if God was not there, as if He is not in control, as if these things are flying at you and it is up to you alone to defend yourself, care for yourself, provide for yourself. You have forgotten that God is present, that He cares, that He's in control. I'll tell you something else you've forgotten. You've forgotten your past. Hasn't God been faithful to you in the past? Hasn't He already demonstrated His ability to take care of you, to deliver you in every way, in the most profound way? Salvation. And by the way, beloved, if we didn't need these reminders, if we didn't need these encouragements, the Bible wouldn't be full of so many of them. We are small, we are frail, we are sinful. We do forget these things. Listen to Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? You imagine He delivered you out of the Egypt of your lostness, only to let you perish in the wilderness of this world? No, if He didn't spare His own Son to deliver you from your sinfulness and His wrath, you can be sure of this, He will graciously give you everything you need for time and eternity. The reason why this sin, the sin of doubting God's goodness, is such a serious thing is because even though you don't think of it this way and you don't mean to do it, do you understand you're insulting God's character? When we become afraid and full of anxiety as if God is not caring for us, do we understand what we're doing is we're casting doubt on who He has proclaimed Himself to be toward us? Jesus made this very point. I want you to see it with your eyes. I know you've read it many times. I want you to let it sink in. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. What is God doing in these verses? Is He not inviting His children to seek His face? Is He not inviting His children to ask of Him, knowing that they will receive from Him? But listen to where the argument goes beyond those words. Verse 9, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Daddy, I'm hungry. Can I have bread?" And you give him a stone. Let me ask you, what kind of a person would you be to give someone, to give your son a stone when he asks for bread? What kind of a person would you be? What's the answer? Cruel. Wicked. Right? Look on. "Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent." I mean, something that would hurt him. Something that would destroy him. Verse 11, "If you then, who are," what are we? Evil. "Know how to give good gifts to your children." Anybody here tonight give your kids stone when they ask for bread? Anybody here tonight give them serpents when they ask for fish? You're sinful. If you wouldn't imagine doing that, if there is due to God's grace within you a goodness that would not act that way toward your children, understand we're talking about the God who is holy, infinitely holy, 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 in whom there is no darkness. "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him?" Our Father's not cruel. Our Father's not a deceiver. Our Father is not taking some wicked pleasure in delivering us out of one situation only to destroy us in another. If He did not spare His own Son to deliver you from His wrath and from your sins, will He not, now that you're saved, graciously give to you all things? You're not a stranger to Him. You're no longer an enemy to Him. You are His sons and daughters. How's He caring for you? How's He dealing with your life? When we imagine that God would allow our destruction so we're filled with fear and anxiety, we're not thinking true thoughts. We're not thinking sound thoughts. We're focused on our immediate circumstances. We're acting as if God is not there at all. We are forgetting our past, and we are doubting God's goodness and His promises. That leads to the last question for us. When we imagine that God would allow our destruction, are we thinking safe thoughts? What is the result of doubt and unbelief in our own life? David almost made some disastrous decisions. He could have, if not for God's mercy. What potentially disastrous decisions Do we begin to consider when we don't trust God? How does it affect our thought life? How does it affect our relationships? How does it affect our decisions? How does it affect our witness? If we think thoughts that aren't true and aren't sound and aren't trusting, will we recognize where our doubts lie? Where are you doubting God tonight? Where have you been afraid? Where have you been living in anxiety? Will we repent of our lack of trust in our God? Would you tonight, wherever you've been in self-preservation mode, wherever you've sort of kicked in and said, you know, I've got to make sure I take care of me, would you tonight repent of that? And say, Lord, I have one task, one responsibility you've given to me, ultimately. That is to trust and obey you. I will trust you by your grace and I will obey you by your grace. And Lord, you will take care of everything else. Would you tonight determine to live your life trusting in God's goodness? He is not someone set out to destroy you. He is not someone who gives you a stone when you ask for bread. He is not someone who gives you a serpent when you ask for a fish. If you, being evil, know what it means to love your children, how much more does God know how to love you? And all of God's people would say, amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask your forgiveness tonight for the many times when we don't trust you. Lord, in our sinfulness and in our weakness, there are times when we are afraid and weary and doubtful. And I thank you, Lord, that you know our frame. You know that we're but dust. And that's why you give us these reminders. That's why you give us these things to redirect our attention and our focus. And I pray that tonight we would hear you and believe you and trust you. And Lord, I know that in that place of trust, there is the peace that passes understanding. There is the joy that rises above all circumstances. There is the courage that could face down a giant when any logical person would say you have no chance. Lord, help us to live there, believing you, trusting you, knowing of your power to take care of us. And in that way, Lord, let us be a witness to those who don't know you. I pray that we would realize tonight, Father, that all of these promises are to your children. So for anyone tonight who is outside your family, I pray they would realize their need to be reconciled to you, and they would look to your Son, Jesus, who died for sinners and has been raised from the dead and is alive and able to save even tonight. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.